Good morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new or visiting Graham, and like Johnny said, we're grateful that you'd be here. This morning, we're continuing a mini-series that we started last week called Psalms on the Journey. And last week, we looked at Psalm 85. And the big takeaway from last week was God is there in the midst of the mess. And this morning, if you have a copy of God's Word, copy of the Scriptures, I'd ask that you turn to Psalm 89. And we've entitled this sermon, Incomparable God. Incomparable God. And there's one thing that I think God would press on our hearts this morning is that God has no equal. He is faithful to his people. Now, this idea of incomparable, it's not something we think of a lot. But I did some research this week. I harassed some people and I asked them, I said, what is something that you've experienced in your life that you would say is incomparable to anything else that you've ever done? And I've gotten some interesting responses. One gentleman told me that he was able to lift up the Stanley Cup over his head. It's pretty sweet. I think he drank out of the cup too, probably. One individual said, you know what's incomparable? Hiking in Switzerland, vacation in the UP, or on a sandy beach. One mother told me, you know what's incomparable? Holding my child for the first time, right when they've been born. Probably my favorite response, someone told me, she said, dessert. That's incomparable. Actually, a specific dessert called cake better than marriage. And I don't want you to be alarmed. They'll be coming over to our home as a couple for marriage counseling. And they're going to be bringing the cake for science. For science. But these are all temporary, incomparable experiences, relationships, and events, aren't they? They don't satisfy. One writer, he says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And what Scripture does time and time again is they proclaim and remind us again and again and again that God is incomparable to anything else. And here's why we need that reminder this morning. Because we forget. Maybe he doesn't feel incomparable right now. Maybe you are exploring Christianity, you're new to Christianity, and you're going, man, you know, all these other experiences seem like more. The idea that Jesus would come and tell a parable in Matthew 13 that the kingdom of God, a relationship with God, is like a treasure in a field that's more valuable, that's incomparable to anything else you can experience. Well, oftentimes, whether you're an unbeliever or even a believer, we struggle to really believe and apply this to our life. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 89, and the psalmist is trying to convince us that God is incomparable. He has no equal. He's faithful to his people. The section that we're going to be looking at starts in verse 28. And starting in verse 28 and 29, we're going to look at this established promise that God gives. So please read with me in Psalm 89. Verse 28 begins this way. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever. And my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. An established promise. And often the promises that God makes in Scripture are always for his glory. He initiates, he upholds, the promises are always for his namesake, but not just for his glory, but for our good. our security, our relationship, the benefits that we would have in this promise. And this is no different. In this promise, this established promise, we see God's glory in our good. But we're kind of wondering who the promise is made for. Look again at verse 28. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever. Well, who's him? Earlier in the psalm, Ethan, who writes it, he says, this is about David. So what was the promise to David? I'd like to just talk for a second about that promise in 2 Samuel 7. In 2 Samuel 7, this promise is made to King David, and here's, in a sense, how it's summarized. David, when your days are fulfilled, I will raise up your offspring after you, and I, God, will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, my glory. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That's the promise. That's the established promise that God makes to David. And you know what? It comes true. David has a son, Solomon. And when David hears this promise, when Solomon and the people of Israel would read this promise in the years to come, they would say, you know, God made a promise that there'd be someone on the throne forever. And they're thinking, politically, this is good. This is real good. We're going to have a king in our land time after time after time who will rule on behalf of God. Solomon comes and he sits on the throne. Many sons would come after, many kings, and they would sit on the throne. So God's established promise is to David. But this curious phrase, look back in Psalm 89, verse 28. Verse 29, he says, I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of heaven. So he reads that and he's, wow, forever, for all time. One of my offspring is going to be on this throne. And Israel would look at this promise. They say, wow, forever, that's a long time. As the sun rises and the moon comes out in the night, there will always be a king in Jerusalem for Israel. It's established forever. Well, spoiler alert. There comes a time when all these kings fail. We're going to talk about that here in a second more. But the fulfillment of this promise, your throne shall be established forever, it is fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is why people are going nuts in the New Testament around Jesus. Jesus comes, first verse of the New Testament, Jesus, the Son of David, the son of Abraham. These people are going nuts in Jesus' ministry, and he comes at the end of his earthly ministry, comes into Jerusalem, and people are saying, Hosanna, praise God in the highest, the son of David. What are they thinking? Political. Man, Jesus is gonna come. He's coming into Jerusalem. Here's the son of David, the Christ, the king. It's not his last name. It's his title. He's the king. And he's going to come and reign on the throne. Well, we see time and time again through the promises of the Old Testament into the New, the fulfillment is amplified in a way. So Jesus will make statements like, well, my kingdom, it's not of this world. And Israel and the Jews, they struggle to understand this. And we find that Jesus' fulfillment of this promise is not simply a physical one, but a spiritual one. In Acts 2, after Jesus has died and rose again, Peter, he stands and he preaches the gospel, and he says that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. He's on the throne. So there's this already but not yet aspect to this promise where Jesus has come. He's the true king forever, the fulfillment of the throne that will be established forever. And he reigns in heaven over the hearts of his people. And someday he will reign fully when we see him face to face. That's the established promise. I was sharing this with my daughters the other night, and one of my daughters, very astute, she says, "That's great, but that promise is for David." Okay, that's fair. But the psalmist shares this, Ethan, he shares this with us, this established promise, because he is trying to convince us that God is incomparable to anything else. One of my daughters, Isabel, she said, "Daddy, make sure you point out verse 6. Okay, I'm going to do that right now. Look with me in Psalm 89, verse 6. "For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord?" So we see this promise, and the application for you and I isn't, well, hey, maybe one of us needs to sit on the throne, and is this promise for us? No, Jesus is on the throne. He fulfills the promise to David. But what is critical for you and I to know is that God is incomparable. He has no equal. He is faithful. He establishes promises. So there's this new promise made in the New Testament called the New Covenant. It was spoke of long ago by the prophets, and Jesus comes and he says, "The new covenant is being established in my blood." And the new covenant, my friends, largely takes care of two issues that you have. The first is sin. The new covenant promise is, "I will take sin away from you." The life of sin, the heart that is marked and controlled by a rebellion and a disposition that doesn't want to go towards God, doesn't want to follow him, doesn't want to love him, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to pay the penalty of that sin on your behalf. The second thing that the new covenant promises us and establishes for us is this idea of rebellion. See, as Christians, our sin, yes, it's been dealt with. But do you still feel in your hearts a rebellion, a drifting away from God, a dryness in your life? A helpful passage that I thought of earlier this week, let me read it to you. The author of Hebrews, he says this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The new covenant established promise for you and I, for those who've placed their faith in Jesus, is he will take care of the penalty of sin that you deserve. And second, he will equip you for every good work. Why do you need to know that God is incomparable? Because he has established promises for you and I, just like he did for David. And if you find yourself this morning, this week, this month, crippled and struggling with sin and rebellion in your life, the Lord has a promise for you. For his glory and for your good. Now, the immediate question off the heels of that is, well, there's a human element to this, right? There is. Yeah, God, you've made great promises, but are you forgetting about the human element of my frailty, my sin, my inconsistency? The psalmist deals with that. Look next. in verse 30 through 32, this idea of the unsurprising sin. Read with me, please, and starting in verse 30. If his children, David's children, forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. I've established and made this great promise, someone will be on the throne forever, but on the assumption that, on the condition that, one of your children strays from me. And I don't know if you know the story of Solomon, but that's exactly what happened. It's only a few chapters later that David himself falls terribly into deep, dark sin. Yeah, God, you make great establishing eternal kind of promises. But what about the human elements when we fail? What then? Solomon is an interesting case. This is a description of Solomon towards the end of his life. Solomon, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Turned his heart after other gods, it says. His heart was not truly, wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon went after false gods, other gods, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord. Then Solomon built a high place for these false gods, abominations, and so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to other gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. God, you are incomparable. You establish and make great promises to your people. But I got this question about this human element, this sin and this failure. See, Solomon would have a son who would sit on the throne, and there would be many kings after the line of David, and some tried, but many didn't, but all sinned, all failed through Israel's history. So the question becomes, what do we do with this unsurprising sin, the human element that seems to fray and change and challenge the promises of God? Well, it's interesting how there's punishment here. Look again at verse 31. So if they forsake the law, verse 31, if they violate, then verse 32, I will punish the transgression. There will be punishment and discipline. Isn't it funny how we always seem surprised by discipline? A promise is made to God's people. I will establish it forever. But if you mess up, there's going to be discipline. I think it's often funny how children are often surprised about that. What, you told me not to eat the cookies before dinner, and then I did, and now I'm in trouble? I don't get it. This is strange. And Ethan, who's writing this psalm, I think he forgot this part. Because while the first part of the psalm lifts up high God's character and his promises, the second half of the psalm is saying, God, did you forget about your promise? How long do we have to wait? Your crown is in the dust. There's no king. We're always surprised by discipline, the unsurprising sin. And if you're a Christian this morning, if God has changed your heart by the gospel of Christ, he has established great promises for you. And like these sons, he will be faithful to come after you when your heart veers from him. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, as Hebrews 12 says, that he disciplines the son that he loves. But the question that stems from that is, okay, I've messed up, but now what? You've made a promise. I've failed. Where does that leave us? I was talking about this with my children, like I said earlier this week, and one of my daughters, I told her, I said, when you were born, I made a promise to care for you to the best of my abilities. And when you mess up, and you do, and you will, there'll be discipline. There'll be consequences for the mistakes you make. However, you might be wondering what happens after the mistake. And a good father, a good parent, and we all fail as human parents, we look to our Heavenly Father and his response in this next section. This next section has this idea of not just God establishing a promise. Yes, he's incomparable. He has no equal. He's faithful to his people. And he makes and establishes promises. And there's this element of unsurprising sin. But verse 33 through 37, this idea of demerited grace. Let me read the text and I'll explain that phrase, demerited grace. Starting in verse 33. But, yes, you've sinned, you're forsaken, I'm punishing you, but, verse 33, I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant, my promise, or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne, as long as the sun before me, like the moon, it shall be established forever. Ever a faithful witness in the sky. So this idea of demerited grace, maybe you've heard unmerited grace, undeserving grace. You don't deserve it, but it's given to you anyway. Well, this idea of demerited grace is that, well, we're not simply morally neutral and God gives us what we don't deserve. Demerited grace is like, listen, I'm not morally neutral. I have a whole history of baggage and I'm down here. I'm not morally neutral. I've sinned, I've rebelled, I've turned against. And even though there's been demerit, even though there's been times where I've turned away and I've essentially lost points with God, right? That's how we build it in our mind. He comes and says, I give you grace despite your sin. Despite, yes, it's undeserved, but it's in spite of what you've done. They sin and turn from me, but I will keep my word. How unlike us. When you think about the incomparable nature of God, how unlike us. We make a promise to someone, they don't fulfill our expectations. So we say, promise gone. We do that as parents. We do that as husbands and wives. We do that in the workplace with our community. I promise. I engage in relationship. Oh, the human element came and you messed up? Okay, I take my promise back. God is so different than we are. And it's interesting how this section bookends. Verse 28, he says, my steadfast love I'll keep forever. Verse 37, like the moon, it shall be established forever. Demerited grace, God's grace. I've made promises. Yeah, there's a human element of sin, but I'm going to keep my word. I will be faithful. Tim Keller has an interesting comment on this section. He says, people often, they'll listen to God's promises. And they'll read them with certain expectations in mind. So God's people would read 2 Samuel 7, and the expectation is there's always going to be someone in the land on the throne. And Tim Keller says, when we read our expectations into God's promise, we always find ourselves disappointed with God. And the fault is ours. So God has made promises to you and I in the new covenant. Promises of forgiveness and union, no condemnation, an enablement of the Spirit of God. You will see fruit in your life. And sometimes we insert expectations onto that. Well, God, if I come to you, if I have a relationship with you in Christ Jesus, I will never feel condemnation. I will never feel like you're far from me. I will never feel guilt in life or fear in death. But what we're doing is we're reading our expectations into the promise. So some of you, and if I'm honest, me myself, we come to this idea of God being incomparable and we're not satisfied. We're not taken aback by glory. We think on established promises, and there isn't a freshness and an excitement and a vitality to our life because we're disappointed with something. Why does God's character bore us sometimes? This is kind of a heavy section, talking about God having no equal, being incomparable. Let's talk about God's character. And rarely, when we think about those promises and God's character, is there an excitement? And oftentimes, as Tim Keller alludes to, it's because we have inserted expectations on God's character and God's promise that are unhelpful and unhealthy. We, in the call to worship, in the section of scripture that we read this morning, we read Romans 5. And it says, Romans 5:8, but God, even though while we were sinners, he showed his mercy and his love, his steadfast love toward us, that he died for us, even while we're sinners. And it's a similar thing in this passage. God, you've made and promised and established great things for your people. There's a human element, but, look at verse 33 again, but, in contrast, but, I will be faithful. Christian, the same thing is true of you. Ephesians 2:4, God says, listen, you were a child of wrath, you were enslaved to sin, the world, and Satan himself, but, verse 4, God being rich in mercy makes people alive in Christ Jesus. And even that, this contrast is, again, so different than who we are. 1 John 1:9, God promises us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Paul says in 2 Timothy, this saying is trustworthy. If you are faithless, he will be faithful. What is God's character like? Well, he's incomparable, my friends. He has no equal. If you are faithless and weak, if you are a sinner who needs to confess yet again to that sin, he is faithful to forgive and cleanse and restore relationship. And that is, my friends, Psalm 89. God comes to his people, and why would Ethan need to sing this song? You know, it's interesting. This is the only psalm Ethan writes. He's got one shot. They came to him, they said, Ethan, man, we'll give you one song. And he says, okay, I'm going to make it a long one. I'm going to go 53 verses. He gets one shot, and the one thing Ethan writes about and sings about is the character of God. But why did he need to write this song at this time? Because his expectations had been dashed. Verse 38 and 39 of this psalm. But now you have cast off and rejected, you are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant, you have defiled his crown in the dust. God, I don't know if you're faithful. I'm kind of shaking on that ground. I used to stand firm on that truth. You establish promises, but man, this human element of sin has me wondering. Because my expectations were there would always be a king on the throne. My expectations were I come to Christ and my marriage is perfect. My expectations were I show my kids Jesus and they will be Christians. My expectations were, well, I'm going to be faithful to Jesus, and in the workplace, I'm going to see all kinds of fruit. My expectations were I would never feel lonely and dry. My expectations were sin wouldn't be so hard. My expectations were I would always trust in the promises of God. I shared with one friend this week, that's the hardest promise in the Bible for me to believe. That those who put their faith in the Jesus who died for sinners, for sin and sinners like us, he rose again 3 days later, conquering sin, conquering death. He resides and he sits on the throne in heaven. He intercedes for his people. He will return again. The hardest promise for me to believe is that if you put your faith in him, he will not only forgive you initially, but again and again and again and again. If I'm faithless, if the human element comes in my life, will you be true to your established promise? And this should stir our hearts to say, God, you are incomparable to anything I've ever experienced. Yeah, that cake, better than marriage? Well, listen, what happens when it's gone? And believe me, I can go through a cake pretty quick. Or holding the child for the first time? Yeah, that's great. That's incomparable. But what about when that child grows up and I can't stand him anymore? And some of you are laughing because you know it's true. Okay, yeah, that hiking was good, but what about when I get so old I can't remember what Switzerland looked like? Holding the Stanley Cup, that was great until I wake up in the middle of the night with a cold sweat because I realize I was holding it for the Pittsburgh Penguins and not the Detroit Red Wings. And God's word comes and says, God is incomparable. He has no equal to what you've experienced in this life. It's long-lasting, it's satisfying, and my friends, this is why we read the Bible. I've read the Bible this week saying, God, show me who you are in this word. Show me that you're incomparable. Help my heart be bent towards you because it's fickle and it's wayward and I'm seeking incomparable events all around. This is one passage that I'll share in closing that was, it's really remarkable that someone could have this kind of heart, this kind of treasuring. Someone would say, God is incomparable. Paul says this in Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, whatever incomparable experience I've had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything, every incomparable thing, as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage, as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the death. Paul says, you know what's incomparable? Jesus Christ and his gospel that forgives sins, that, as the author of Hebrews says, equips me for every good work and establishes the great promise made for me. Yes, I will pay for sin. I will enable you in the midst of this rebellion, and I have established a home for you in the celestial city one day in heaven. God is incomparable. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, asking just with transparency and genuineness that you would turn our hearts to you. We confess sin, we confess inconsistency in seeing you as the great treasure of life. Father, some here don't consider Jesus the great treasure of life. Rather, he's an accessory. He's an add-on. God, I pray that those who are new to Christianity, those who are exploring, those that have been familiar and sat under Christianity for years, that they'd have a fresh understanding of the incomparable nature of God, that he truly is better than anything they can have or experience in this life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.